Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the second epistle of the Apostle Peter. We concluded Peter's first epistle a few weeks ago now, and now it's time to get into the study of his second epistle. As with the Apostle Paul, you know that when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, it was his last letter. They were his last words. In the same way, so is this for Peter. 2 Peter is the last letter in our that we have from Peter in our Bibles, kind of last words, and we know that last words are always important words. And so we have here Peter's last words in this letter. The penman of this letter is, of course, the Apostle Peter, the fisherman from Galilee, one of the first disciples of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when Christ called Peter to himself? Peter was out fishing. He was working on nets. I guess they were cleaning fish. I don't know. And Peter and Lord Jesus said to he and his brother, "Come follow me. I will make you fishers of men," right? And they left everything, left their business, and they went and followed the Lord Jesus right away. We find that Peter is kind of the default spokesman for the entire group of 12 apostles, maybe because he always seemed to be the outspoken one in the group. He was always saying something before he actually put his mind into gear to make sure that it was right. Peter, along with James and John, also formed the close inner circle for the Lord Jesus. He took the three of them to many places that the others did not go. And as we read through the Gospels, we find that Jesus seemed to pour out more intimate teaching to these three men than the others. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus went into the garden to pray, he left the nine at one place. He took Peter, James, and John with him to another spot in the garden and then left them there while he went a little bit further to pray. But it was those three that accompanied him a little bit further into the garden. Jesus obviously, and we know, went there to pray because he was about to face arrest, trial, mocking, scourging, and crucifixion. And he had asked Peter, James, and John to go with him deeper into the garden to watch and to pray with him. Such was the man, Peter, that Jesus asked him to do that. And you'll remember that it was Peter, James, and John were the three that Jesus took with him up to the top of the mountain where Christ was transfigured before them, and his glory was shown to them, and they saw that while they were on the top of that mountain. The Apostle Peter certainly seemed to have more close contact with the Lord Jesus than any of the other apostles did. Remember Matthew 16 when Jesus was talking about upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And after he made that great declaration and Peter said that he was the Christ, they knew that. And then Jesus began to talk about his death going to Jerusalem, and Peter took him aside and he said, "Not so, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." And Jesus turned around and said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So Peter, he's kind of all over the place, isn't he? And one of the inner circle for the Lord Jesus. It was Peter who claimed that he would never, ever deny the Lord Jesus. But Jesus told him that he, Peter, would indeed deny the Lord, not just once, not just twice, but three times he would deny the Lord before the rooster crowed early in the morning hours. And as much as Peter claimed that he would not do that, history shows us he did. He did, much to his own shame and his own guilt. But I like the fact that Jesus restored Peter to his service. Right? Remember the occasion when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" You know, and they had that conversation. You remember how many times Jesus asked that question? Three times. And three times he told Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." It was in effect that Christ was restoring him to his position, his place as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these two epistles of Peter, Peter was doing just that. He was feeding the flock. And we praise the Lord for his grace and his mercy, don't we? And Peter was restored, and we kind of think, well, but for the grace and mercy of God, where would any of us be? But he is pleased to work in us and bring us to places where we can serve him. Now, there is a difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 2 Peter has a different focus and a different theme. From the introduction that I have here in my Bible, which is the New Open Study Bible from Thomas Nelson, the editors have this. 1 Peter deals with problems from the outside. 2 Peter deals with problems from the inside. Peter writes to warn the believers about the false teachers who are peddling damaging doctrine. He begins by urging them to keep close watch on their personal lives. The Christian life demands diligence in pursuing moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and selfless love. By contrast, the false teachers are sensual, arrogant, greedy, and covetous. They scoff at the thought of future judgment and live their lives as if the present would be the pattern for the future. And Peter reminds them that although God may be long-suffering sending judgment, ultimately it will come. In view of that fact, believers should live lives of godliness, blamelessness, and steadfastness. The statement of authorship in 2 Peter 1:1 is very clear. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To distinguish this epistle from the first by Peter, it was given the Greek title Petru Beta, the second of Peter. So two epistles that he has written. We've already looked at the first one over some time, and tonight we want to get into the second letter. Now, I gave you a couple of handouts. they're folded in half, so they should fit nicely in your Bible if you just want to keep them tucked away there. The first one is this, which is a chart by Irving Jensen from his book, Jensen's Survey of the New Testament. We worked through Jensen's survey in Dr. Ben's New Testament survey. Thank you. The New Testament survey. I like Jensen. His charts are just good. They're informative and concise. So there's the chart that he has on 2 Peter. Of course, it's not as detailed as 1 Peter because there's only three chapters in 2 Peter. On the other side of that sheet is Jensen's chart for 1 Peter, I think. Yes? Okay. So you can refer to that as we go through the chapters here. Then the other handout I gave you, this one is an outline chart from the New Open Study Bible, which is what I have here. And the same on the bottom is just an outline in words for 2 Peter. And it's simple enough to remember, because 2 Peter has three chapters, and the outline involved is chapter by chapter. So for chapter 1, the theme is the cultivation of Christian character. That's what chapter 1 is all about. And once Peter finishes with that, chapter 2 is the condemnation of false teachers. So he lays out the groundwork for believers. This is how you ought to be. And being that, then you will be able to recognize false teachers and you need to stay away from them. Condemnation of false teachers, chapter 2. And then the third chapter is confidence in Christ's return. The false teachers are going to be around, Peter says. You need to be aware of them, watch for them. But you don't have to be... You don't have to lose confidence in your faith in Christ or in your Christian life, because there is coming a time when Christ will return and set everything perfectly and right as he wills it. So that's just another little outline that you can refer to. And then the bottom side of that page is this. This comes from a book. I have it here. I found it years ago. It's called the Acrostic Summarized Bible. So you can see here, his name is Barry Huddleston. He has an acrostic for every book in the Bible. And you know what an acrostic is. For example, the word grace. The acrostic for the word grace is to take each of the letters, and there's a word that... you can put beside them that form a small statement. So grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, right? So that's an acrostic. And you can see here, there's three chapters, and so he's come up with the word add. And then for each chapter, he gives a chapter content. So for chapter 1, add virtue to faith. Chapter 2 is deeds of false teachers. And chapter 3 is diligence before the Lord's return. The guy's amazing as he's put all of this together, because, you know, there's some books with a lot of chapters in it, and he's able to come up with the caption of the acrostic and then all of the chapter content. Would have been nice to have that in Bible school when we had to do chapter contents, just to have something to follow. Anyways, those are for your interest, information, edification. You can stick them in your Bible and hang on to them as we go through Peter's second epistle. So the short outline of three chapters are, there are important topics that are being considered by the Apostle Peter at the very close of his life. He's anticipating his death. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle," talking about his body, and so he's talking about his death, "even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me." Right. So this letter is being written fairly close to the end of his life. You'll notice on... this chart here, that it has a date of AD 64 to 65. It's right around the same time that the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome, and Peter was not going to follow too far behind him. So these are important things that Peter wants to pass on as he thinks about these things at the end of his life. So we'll briefly consider tonight Peter's introduction to this letter, and then we will carry on with other things in the letter. So, number one, the penman. Who is the penman? How does he identify himself? He calls himself Simon Peter. Right? That's his full name. Simon Peter, actually Simeon in Hebrew, and Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means, remember what Peter means? A stone, right? Just a small stone. The rock upon which Christ is going to build his church, the word rock is Petra, which is a ground rock, a foundation. He's not going to build a church on Peter, because he's only a stone, but he's going to build upon the rock, which is Christ himself. Anyway, Simon Peter is his name. And the description that Peter gives of himself is very interesting. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word servant here is the Greek word doulos. It means a bond slave, right? There's a distinction in the Greek text between what gets translated as servant. You have diakonos, from where we get our English word deacon, and then you also have doulos, which gets translated mostly as servant, but it means a bond slave, different than a diakonos. And then he also calls himself an apostle. Do you know what the word apostle means? You should. We've talked about it before. It means a sent one, right? Apostle means a sent one. And we'll go back into the Gospels for a little bit to see how all of this has come about. If you want to keep your finger here in 2 Peter and look back in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 from verse 12 to 16 gives the list of the apostles. So we're going to just read through the verses. I know you have the names of the 12 apostles all memorized, right? My dad would say yes. Oh, you can't. Okay, well, here's the list. Beginning in verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. This was an important step for the Lord Jesus as he was going to choose from all of his disciples 12 men to be with him. And so he spent the night in prayer. Verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Do you notice anything in the giving of this list? How Luke writes them down? They're basically in couplets, right? So you got Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. And then you have James and John, sons of Zebedee. Then you have Philip and Bartholomew. And then Matthew and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes. And then there's Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. I like that because it puts the names into a rhythm that you can memorize a little bit easier. Just remember the couplets and how they go together. You'll keep them straight in your mind. So Jesus chose these 12 men, and he named them apostles. And then in I think it's in Mark's gospel, it might be Matthew, can't remember. After he called them, he sent them out into the countryside to preach about the kingdom of heaven. Now in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 10, if you want to look at this for a minute. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew also gives a listing of the 12 apostles, and then he says this beginning in verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. That's the apostles going into various places, and Christ gives them those marching orders. Now, this was for a particular time, as he sent them to the lost house of Israel. We know that afterward the apostles went everywhere. Even Peter went to the Gentile, Cornelius, and brought the gospel to him. But at this instant, this first time, he was sending them out just to the lost house of Israel. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's description of himself is really a dichotomy. He calls himself a servant, a doulos, a slave, but then he also refers to himself as an apostle, a sent one of the Lord Jesus. As a slave, he has no authority, he has no standing. He's humbled before a master. But as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he has the authority of Christ, and he represents the master to whomever he goes to. Right? Jesus said when he sent them out, you can heal the sick, you can raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. That's the authority of Christ that he had given to the apostles as they went out. Now, you've been around here long enough to know that we teach that the apostles were a closed company of men. There were 12 of them, and only 12. There is no apostolic succession, even though there may be some men today who call themselves apostles. In a technical sense, they are not. It was a closed group, the apostolate. When Judas killed himself, the group of believers that were gathered there in that upper room in Acts chapter 1 sought to replace him. Peter led the discussion and said, we need to replace Judas because the scriptures say that we need to do so. And so he was leading them in this. And they had a couple of men that they presented, and then they cast lots. They voted for who they wanted to have. And do you remember who won the vote? Remember his name? Starts with an M. Matthias, right? Matthias won the vote, elected by lots. You know what? We never hear about Matthias ever again after that. that time in Acts chapter 1. Never hear about him again. But I believe that Christ's replacement of Judas was the Apostle Paul. In early days called Saul, but he was the one that Christ chose. And remember that all the apostles were chosen by Christ. The believers may have cast lots for Matthias, but Christ's choice is pretty clear, it seems to me, when you read of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You perhaps know it well, but let me get the words here. In verses 1 down through 14, we find that the Apostle Paul, he was called Saul back in that day. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And it was his task to go around the country and find Christians, arrest them, and haul them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. He was on his way to Damascus in this instance in Acts chapter 9 to do that very thing. And just before he got to the city of Damascus, you remember what happened. A bright light came from heaven. Paul fell to the ground. And that out of that light, a voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks, the Greek word means goads, the sharp sticks that they would use to keep, you know, the cows in the right line and going in the right direction. And it seems to me that the Lord was providing a lot of goads for Saul. I think probably even before Stephen's martyrdom, the Lord had been putting different things. Paul never outrightly says it, but I think he knew about the Lord Jesus. When Christ said, I am Jesus, I think ears would have picked right up and said, uh-oh. And the Lord was constantly trying to get him through these goads, these pricks, and Paul was kicking at them the whole time, rejecting it. Didn't want anything to do with these Christians and Christ. And now when Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus and tells him who he is, you know what Paul said? Or Saul? Verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Finally, the goads have done their job. And the Lord said to him, you arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And when you come down a little bit further to verse 15, this is what the Lord has for Saul, spoken through Ananias. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Saul, go thy way. The Lord's speaking to Ananias, who was afraid to go to Saul because he knew that Saul was there to arrest Christians. The Lord said to him, go thy way. Why? For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was chosen by the Lord Jesus, which in my humble opinion means that Paul was the choice to replace Judas and not Matthias. As we said earlier, interestingly, that we never hear of Matthias again after Acts 1, but we certainly hear a lot about Saul/Paul in the New Testament. More than half of the 27 New Testament books were penned by the Apostle Paul. Yes, I include Hebrews in Paul's writings. I think he wrote that. It's almost like a doctrinal treatise, you know, something that someone would have to write in order to earn a doctorate in a seminary or something. Everybody says, well, Hebrews can't be of Paul because it's so different than his letters. Well, yeah, he's writing letters to various people and churches, but Hebrews is a treatise. This is his doctrinal treatise for everybody to read. And besides which, he was in jail most of the time. He had lots of time on his hand to do this. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, he called himself. And so he would know all of those things in the book of Hebrews. So, back to Peter. Peter is doulos and apostolos, a slave or servant and an apostle. Secondly, notice the recipients. To whom does Peter send this letter? He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So unlike the first epistle of Peter that was sent to the elect strangers who were scattered in Asia Minor, Second Peter is more general in scope. The audience is wider to whom Peter is thinking and writing. Really, this letter was written to all of those who have faith in Christ. And that would include you and me, right? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So all of those who know Christ, who have their faith and trust in him, if we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, then this letter really is addressed to us. He says here, At least we read in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, it's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus that we have the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can think back to Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in chapter 3, verse 22 to 26, you also read that the righteousness of God has been imputed to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so Peter's writing to believers, generally, not just, it's not specifying whether they're Jew or Gentile, it's just to anybody who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the righteousness of God in them because of their faith in Christ. And interestingly enough, the phrase of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is constructed in such a way that God and Savior both refer to the Lord Jesus. So when he says, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, he's not thinking about God the Father in this instant, but rather the God and our Savior, who is Jesus Christ. This is clear reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus. And with what Peter is going to write, it is important that he can establish that fact. Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. And if you're not sure, ask Thomas. Ask Thomas. Remember that passage where Jesus showed up in the room with where the apostles, the disciples were, and Thomas didn't happen to be there at that time? And they were telling him all through that week that Jesus had appeared to them in the room, and he said, I'm not going to believe it until I can put my fingers in the prints of the nails. And 8 days later, Jesus showed up in the room again, and Thomas was there. And he said to Thomas, here I am, Thomas, just put your fingers here, put your hand in my side. I don't think Thomas did it, but immediately Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And so we know, we understand that Jesus Christ is both God. He's the only begotten Son, the Word which became flesh, but he's also our Savior. And so the recipients of 2 Peter are both Jewish and Gentile Christians, it would seem, no distinction between the two groups. And then lastly, notice the greeting in verse 2. Grace and peace, he says, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. Similar to 1 Peter in his greeting in that letter, grace and peace to be multiplied unto the readers. These are two wonderful and rich words that belong to every blood-bought, born-again believer in the Lord Jesus. Grace and peace. The word grace occurs 170 times in our Bible, and the English word peace occurs 429 times in our Bible. Certainly worthy terms to explore in the Word of God. If you're looking for a word study to do sometime, then I would commend to you the words grace and peace. The Apostle Paul said that God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient for him in battling with the thorn in the flesh. Sufficient for all of us. For by God's grace, we are made strong in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10 says, and he, that's Christ, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's God's sufficient grace that gives us that strength. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul wrote this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those are just two of the many verses that talk about God's grace and his peace. Interestingly enough, Paul puts both of those terms together. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Grace and peace just go together, it seems to me. And Paul very nicely puts them together in that passage. So that's Peter's greeting to the ones to whom he is writing. And it's his prayer on their behalf that grace and peace would be multiplied unto them. How is this grace and peace to be multiplied? Well, he says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter will have a little bit more to say about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus in the next few verses. But for now, tonight, let's just understand that the knowledge of God and of Christ comes from where? Right here, right? The Word of God, the Scriptures, is the place where we can know about the knowledge of God and of Christ. It comes from the Word of God, the Bible. Therefore, we need to be in the Scriptures, right? Good Bereans. Good Bereans search the Scriptures daily. So we need to be in the Word always, daily, reading, musing, meditating, memorizing the Word of God if we're able. And as we do that, we will find that God's grace and his peace will fill our hearts, fill our souls, and fill our minds. It will be multiplied more and more to us. Obviously, we can't say enough about believers being in the Word of God on a daily basis. Peter will have a little bit more to say about growing in grace right at the end of the letter. Well, this is a good start for a study of 2 Peter. There is more to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this letter and our quick introduction to the second epistle of Peter. We pray that you will give us open hearts and minds to think through the things that Peter will include in these two letters and the topics that are at hand. And I pray that we will find great value and encouragement through the things that he has to say, even to us, really, in these three chapters of this epistle. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.